God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jay. When I was in seminary, that's the place where people like me go to train to do something like this. When I was in seminary, it was a hard time. There seemed to be no time to get everything done, and even less time for friendship. So particularly in my first couple years, I really struggled with friendship. Just didn't seem to be a way to make that happen. It was study, it was work, it was family, and that was pretty much it. I did manage to squeeze in a motorcycle in there too somehow, but you know, that came a little later. That was great. But my second year in, I managed to meet a friend, and his name was David. And I really enjoyed David, and he was the first guy that I really got to talk to about life and things going on. And, you know, going to seminary is kind of a strange experience. It's kind of an odd experience. You're, you know, hopeful and ambitious and young, and you're with other people who are feeling the same way, and you know, you're just kind of drinking through a fire hose of theology and Bible and church history and all that. And, you know, you're still horribly insecure. You're afraid of the future, you know, all of that. And so there wasn't really a chance to really talk about how we were feeling. Well, David was my first chance to really talk. And we were both kind of troubled souls because we were, you know, unsure of what we were doing there and how it would all work out. And David, in particular, was very frustrated about how, in a place like a seminary, we talk a lot about God, but it felt a little cold, a little distant. I remember being in a class of maybe 300 people, and everybody in that class was an MDiv, and MDivs were the people who were in the program to become pastors. And so everybody in that room was planning to become a pastor. And here I was in Boston, kid from Seattle, and it's like there'd be a class break and nobody was talking to one another. And it was like nobody would meet strangers, nobody would make a stranger feel comfortable or anything like that. And I just sort of felt like, man, we're all gonna be pastors. This is sad, you know, this is really bad, you know. And then God, I felt, kind of gave me a nudge in my heart. I felt maybe, you know, the Lord nudging me and said, why don't you be the person you're looking for? You know, and so I met David, and David also struggled, and he said, you know, I'm tired of us talking about God in quotes. And what he meant by that is, you know, God as a subject, you know, God as a topic, God as a trophy, or God as, you know, something to study, you know, something to study, something about which to argue, God in quotes. And David really struggled with that, and he was right to struggle with that. That was a problem at seminary, and it's a problem for pastors, and it's a problem in churches, because we talk a lot about God, you know, but do we really know him? And the scriptures just don't let us off the hook. You know, it's very clear throughout scriptures. You know, there's Israelites and there's false Israelites. There's Jews and there's false Jews. There's children of Abraham and there's false children of Abraham. There's people of faith and there's false people of faith. There are disciples and there are false disciples. There are Christians and there are false Christians. That theme runs throughout the Bible. Jesus himself said, look, at the end of days, many are going to come to me. They're going to bow down and say, Lord, Lord, look at all these great things we did in your name. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And Jesus takes the Pharisees to task, these religious professionals who spelled out the letter of the law by their actions. They looked good. He says, y'all are like whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside. You're filthy on the inside, full of dead man's bones. I mean, that's what got him killed, with saying things like that. You tie up heavy burdens on people. You religious pros, you professional religious people, you make it hard on anyone looking for mercy. You make it hard on the outsiders. And friends, this scripture that Jason just read is one of those scriptures that kind of are meant to kind of shock us, to awaken us to this fact. God is taking the quote-unquote community of Judah to task. He's reasoning with them, and he's giving them his word. He's very much echoing the prophet Isaiah when he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I'm telling you, religion can be absolutely pernicious, dangerous, poisonous. Religion can be so bad because it sort of masks like the truth or like the light or like the way. And the falsely religious, it's so dangerous because it's not just like you're running headlong into evil. It's like you think you're actually doing something good, but dead, cold religion, just outward religion is so dangerous, it's so pernicious, because someone, the Bible says, can live that way, outwardly religious, and yet never truly know the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. And the Bible, you know, it makes us uncomfortable sometimes, and this might be one of those passages, but it also gives us comfort. This is also one of those passages, and I hope that becomes clear. The rebuke of the Lord divides those who follow him from those who do not. The Lord does give rebukes. The rebuke of the Lord divides those who follow him from those who do not. Let's read in verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Now, just a little background to the book of Malachi. The people of Judah had returned from exile by this point. This book is called a minor prophet, minor because the book is short, not because Malachi was, you know, like a underage or something like that. No, he's writing after the people had returned to Jerusalem after the exile from Babylon. So this was written when the people, they had left Babylon and came back into Israel. They built the temple, and then they're like, okay, you know, let's get back to work. And the problem here after exile was a little different than before exile. And just by way of reminder, exile was like this mass kidnapping where they took the whole nation out to Babylon. And so before the exile, the nation really struggled with idolatry, like making, you know, carvings of, you know, different gods and little poles that they would set up on a high hill and worship and all that. After the exile, that wasn't as much the problem. The problem was what we might call dead religion, dead orthodoxy, going through the motions. In the book of Malachi, we read that people, they were just paying lip service. They were just giving a little bit, you know, they weren't really, you know, giving according as the law wanted them to give with a cheerful heart. There were people, you know, unfaithful in their marriages, and it was just sort of, you know, going through the motions. Oh, we're back in the land, you know, let's all, you know, get back to our religion, and it just became a dead religion. And Malachi is a bit unique because it's this interesting format where God is bringing these disputations. Like he's saying, look, here's my problem, and you say this, and I say this, and you say this, and I say this. They dispute about love. They dispute about God's honor and fear. They dispute about faithfulness. They dispute about justice. They dispute about begrudging, you know, giving offerings. They dispute about speaking against law, against the law. And it's like this back and forth where God's saying, I'm saying this, and then he characterizes how the people respond. You see, he's bringing a rebuke. The rebuke of the Lord divides those who follow him from those who don't. And he's giving an example of their defense. The defensive response is an indicator of the heart. Let me ask this. If we get a rebuke, if someone is pulling us aside and saying, hey, this is out of line, what is our typical response? I'm telling you mine. It's typically defensive. And then the way I learned, you know, back in the day, someone, you know, someone's going to pop me, I'm going to pop them back. What about you? You know, what about you? You know, I did it this time, but, you know, remember yesterday? Remember that? You know what I mean? It's like defensive. It's like kill the messenger. Discredit the person bringing the rebuke. That's an indicator of the heart. We get defensive. What happens when a guy like me says something harsh, like, during COVID, our idols are getting exposed? During COVID, the idols of the American church are being exposed. Control, wealth, attendance, knowing the plan. The idol of a nation whose politics I support and approve. You see, the Lord brings rebuke through his word, first and foremost. And that's you know, that's the best place to understand what God is truly trying to tell his people. But in my experience, God also brings rebuke sometimes, just a random event, an occurrence, a heartbreak. You know, one time, I'll let you in on a parent fail, you know, Kayreen and I were in the Berkshires, which is like we managed to get away from seminary on some like break, you know, didn't happen very often. So we went out to Western Massachusetts, and there's these little hills there. They call them mountains. It's like a joke, you know, it's really sad. But they have ski areas and everything because it's freezing there, you know. And so we were driving through the Berkshires, and I had forgot to clip in Chase. And, you know, Chase was like 12 months old or something, and I forgot to clip him in or something like that. And then anyway, I park at the grocery store, and we're going to get like some, you know, cheap lunch or something. And so I get Chase out of the, pick him up out of the car seat, and I had a way of holding Chase. Like, guys, do you ever like do the football carry on your little baby? You know what I mean? You have him here like this. So I had this way, and I was really, you know, used to it, you know. But I picked him up out of the seat, and I like flipped over, you know what I mean? Probably looked a little funny, you know, but I had him, right? Well, this guy who was watching me screamed at the top of his lungs and said, that's not a toy, it's a baby. And I'm like, bro, you know what I mean? Like, I got him. You know, like where do you get off? You know what I mean? That's not a toy, it's a baby. And he just kept screaming at me. And I'm like, dude. And then, you know, I think the Lord had let that rebuke come through, and I applied it not to holding the baby, but to forgetting to clip the baby in. Isn't that, you see what I'm saying? I'm saying it's more precise to go right to the word, okay? But I am saying that my own heart was pricked, my conscience was bothered. It's like I wasn't being careful enough with my baby. And that's personal, all right? I'm not putting that on you. But I am saying if we are listening and looking for God's correction, because that's what God's people do, they want to be close to him, they want to walk with him, they are listening and looking for God's guidance, he can provide it in some unexpected places. That's the point. That's the point. So rather than get defensive, you know what I mean? What does that guy know? Which I did at first. But then I thought about it. And I'm like, you know what? I should take more care when I clip my son into his car seat because it's not a toy. It's a baby. You know what I mean? I don't know. I mean, take it or leave it. You know what I mean? Anyway, I'm doing my best, you know? All right. So God can bring rebuke. I mean, he does it in the Bible from the mouth of a donkey. You know, a stranger, a child, a brother or sister. You know, like someone can just ask a really good question that sends you home thinking. And friends, that may be God trying to get a hold of us. What does this look like? And I'm saying that the rebuke of the Lord divides those who follow him from those who do not. Those who follow him, a good psalm to maybe write down and remember is Psalm 73. And this is what it looks like. It's very similar to Malachi, this psalm. And it says, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious and I was arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, you're just looking at what other people have, even though they took shortcuts to get it. And you're envying the prosperity, the power of people who don't follow the Lord. And I thought how to understand this. It was a wearisome task. And the psalmist says, how can God know? Is there any knowledge of the Most High? And I just wearied myself thinking of that until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. My soul was embittered. I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you, God. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. A response to a rebuke is to go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I've been a brute. A brute, it's like a beast. You know, punch back when punched. You know, that's what animals do. You know what I mean? Or run and hide. You know, that's what animals do. But what about just facing? If we get a rebuke, what about just facing like, okay, Lord, was there something in that for me? Is there something here for me to learn? You know, I remember back in the day, teenagers, when my dad would try to straighten me out, you know what I mean? And I'd always resist and defend. And my dad would say, can you just say yes, Dad? Can you please just say yes, Dad? You know, and, you know, it was really hard for me to say back then, you know, and it's kind of hard to still say. You know, we want to defend. But the rebuke of the Lord divides those who follow him and those who don't. You see, here's the main point of the message. When God's message sharpens, God's people soften. When God's message sharpens, God's people soften. Now, we have to, you know, sometimes, I'm not saying every rebuke is from the Lord. Sometimes we're just outright attacked. And you have to, does this square up with the word? Lord, is there anything in this for me? Because you want to make sure it's God's message, all right? And the purest form of God's message is the word of God, all right? So his people read the word so that we can learn and grow. And even, I dare say, be rebuked so that we grow to be more like him. We follow him. We learn what pleases him. When God's message sharpens, God's people soften. Look in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then once more, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. See, there it is. There's the purpose right there. The distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Jesus gave a whole parable about separating sheep from goats. And he doesn't have anything against goats. It's to demonstrate the fact that there are believers and unbelievers. There are disciples and false disciples. There are Christians and false Christians. And God's word, when it comes, how we respond to God's word, it reveals our heart. It reveals who we are. And we are those people. We Christians are those people to whom the word of God has come. And it has shown us that we are lost, that we are sinful, that we need forgiveness. And we've come to God through Christ saying, please have mercy on me. I believe in Christ. I believe he died on the cross and he rose again. And now I want to follow him because Jesus says, follow me. And now I want to follow him. You see, that's a submission to the word. See, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. That's what Paul says. It's a scandal. It's an affront. It will crucify your pride to say, me and my righteousness, that's like filthy rags. All of my good works, filthy rags. And pretty much all religion is this, you know, process of trying to make ourselves look good and feel good, and we can maybe like climb the ladder to get up to heaven. It's like Christianity is the only one where God comes down in the form of a baby and then a human being, a man, and dies for the sins to cover the unrighteousness of his people. It's the only religion where God comes down. Every other one, we're whipping ourselves, we're doing all these things, trying to climb the ladder to heaven. And we Christians are the one who submit to that word. The word is, we are lost in our sins and dead in our transgressions, and we are without hope. We are without hope because we have been estranged from God by our rebellion. And we are those who say, Lord, have mercy on me. I believe the word about Christ. You see, and the word of God comes to the Christian again and again and again and again. It's not like you have to get saved over and over and over again. It's more like, okay, well, I've submitted to the word once. I'm going to keep submitting and following and serving and learning and growing. You see, we are those. God's word comes and we soften. When God's message sharpens, God's people soften. And God's true people help each other in the practice of heartfelt righteousness. That's the second point. God's true people help each other in the practice of heartfelt righteousness. Do you see that? Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Those who fear God know who he is. They know that God is holy. And by fear the Lord, it means to respect and honor and worship and follow him. All of those things have to go together. There's a logic to it. If I fear the Lord, that means I worship him. If I worship him, it means I follow him. It means I change, it means I grow, it means I seek him. If there's a break in the chain there, there's a break in the logic. We don't really fear him, even though we might say we do. This is about respect and honor. It's saying, God, you are holy. That is, you are unlike any other. Your wisdom is holy. It's unlike any other wisdom. Your power is holy. It's like any other power. Your love is holy. It's like any other love. Your justice, Lord, is holy. It's like unlike any other justice. These are people who are humbled in God's presence, realizing that he is holy and we are not. And these people help each other. You see, these two responses to these to this dispute. See, God's disputing, right? He, you know, in verse 13 again, you know, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say this. You have said this, and we call the arrogant blessed. See, it's a we. These responses to God's dispute, there's two of them. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the unrighteous. The way of the godly, the way of the wicked. And notice they are both, the responses are both generated in community. You know, there's a we, these people fighting against God. You know, there's a we aspect to it. You know, just join in with the crowd, those who reject him. There's plenty of people who reject the Lord and plenty of, you know, fellow naysayers. There's a we aspect to it, but also there's a we aspect to those who fear the Lord. Look in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. There's a we aspect to it. It's the response is generated and strengthened in community. Jonathan rose up and went to David, and God strengthened his hand because he visited David. The psalmist says in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when the family of God dwells together in unity." In Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go together to the house of the Lord.'" We're doing this together. You see, Christian friendship, we regard God as holy together. We bow before the Lord together. We help each other humbly submit to him and offer him joyful obedience. We give thanks for a life of repentance. We give thanks to God together. We praise him together. When we speak to one another, we esteem God. We bless the name of God together. In Deuteronomy, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." This is the application challenge this morning. Take a friendship and classify it. Classify a friendship. Think of a friendship, okay? Maybe someone who's close to us, someone we normally have contact with. And you say, is this the kind of friendship that's helping me grow in righteousness? Is this the kind of friendship where I'm comfortable saying a prayer? Is this the sort of friendship where, you know, someone can challenge me and just say, hey, man, this seems a little out of line? You know, because I think we have friends, and we might even go to church with those friends. We might goof off with those friends. But is it truly like one believer going to another believer and enjoying the presence of God, the fellowship of God, the gifts of God, the love of God? Is that something where I can be on the same page with my friend? And look, I've got two different kinds of friendships, and so do you. I have friendships where I can't go there. Or I haven't gone there and I need to. Now I've got friendships where I'm like, okay, this is this sort of friendship and it's not really helping me grow. So I have to manage this carefully. I can be cordial, I can be nice, but I'm not going to say that it's the same thing as a true Christian friendship. And if you're out there and you don't have a true Christian friend, I mean, you should talk to somebody. I mean, you could start with me, but we really ought to help each other. Because, friends, when God's message sharpens, God's people soften and they help each other truly practice heartfelt righteousness. We need that. So classify a friendship. And again, you see the purpose. It's trying to clarify who's who. Look in verse 18. "Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." The one who serves God takes the rebuke of the Lord to heart. The one who serves God softens when God's message sharpens. The one who fears God seeks out Christian friendship so that they can grow in heartfelt righteousness. You see that? Now, finally, look at the promise in verse 17. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." See, God's treasured possession. I don't know if over Christmas you got a treasured possession, or maybe your treasured possessions are in your garage or something, or in your bank account. God's treasured possession are his people. And he's saying, look, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Who is this son who serves him? It's Christ. Christ was the true son. Now, this is the irony. God did not spare his own true son so that we who've been untrue might be spared. Do you see that? You see that? God will spare us as if he were going to spare a righteous son. Well, Christ was the righteous son, and God did not spare him so that we might be spared. You see, God gave Christ, the righteous one, for the unrighteous, you and me. And so no matter what failure, whether before salvation or after salvation or yesterday or this morning, our righteousness is and always will be in Christ. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, Colossians says. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our redemption. Now, so this message is telling us how to come to God. You know, God says, you know, come as you are. And that's okay. But here we're learning that we don't just drag ourselves to God. We can and should do that. But there's more. There's a way to live with him. Not just like fire insurance. Not just Hail Mary pass at the last minute. Now, we need that. His mercy is always there. So come as you are and drag yourself to him. But this is really moving beyond that and saying, look, for the people of God who call upon his name, we need to follow him not in dead religion, not in just, you know, last-minute Hail Mary passes. Like, okay, we need to do that, but more than that, this is about loving God and showing love for God. It's about saying, like Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So it's for Christians to say, look, I want to express love for God. I want to know his heart. I want to complete his joy in me. I mean, parents, I mean, let me ask you. Your kid comes to you for the 17th time for the same problem. Of course you're going to forgive him. You're going to forgive him 1,000 times. Of course you are. But wouldn't you also like it sometimes if your kid comes to you and says, you know, Dad, you know, I didn't do the thing that I wanted to do because I love you and I'm learning how to grow, and Dad, what you taught me, I'm trying to apply to my life. See what I'm saying? There's a way to please the heart of the Father, to serve him and love him in joyful obedience. That his law has been written on our hearts, and we desire to honor him in all things. Okay, so he's there to clean up our horrible messes that go horribly wrong, but he's also there day by day, decision by decision. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a relationship whereby we grow in holiness and in righteousness and in love to be more like him. That's Christian life. The truest sign of a Christian's repentance is that repentance continues and it deepens. You see? God is the person I adore. He's the character I desire to know, and it's my joy to please him. We want to move to that as much as, God, you're here for mercy when I totally blow things apart. I mean, of course he's there. But what about saying, God, I truly want to please you on the front end? You know, not just on the back end. I'm here for the 1,000th time. But on the front end. Like, I don't want to get into this mess in the first place. I want to honor you. What about that? You know, David, I'll wrap up with this. David ended up dropping out of seminary. Remember my friend from the introduction way back then? He had enough. You know what I mean? He just, man, this God in quote stuff, I got to get out of here. But before he dropped out of seminary, he wrote a paper. His last class, he wrote a paper Martin Luther is a theologian, and Martin Luther wrote about work. He wrote a theology of work, not work like preacher's work, but like work, you know, like a regular working guy. And David really got into that. He's like, man, this is so cool. Martin Luther's writing about how God's with you, you know, when you're swinging the hammer or you're digging the ditch or you're fixing the, you know, cart or whatever, you know. And David really got into that. And he's like, man, you know, I don't know if he cut class to do it or what, but he managed to teach himself how to code. So, you know, computer coding. He went on YouTube or whatever, and he kind of figured it out. And then I remember he's like, hey, man, I'm not coming back to school. And I said, oh, really? And he's like, yeah, man, this is driving me crazy. I got a job coding, you know. And I got together with David a year later, and, man, he was happy as a clam. He's like, the Lord is good. I feel his presence every day, and I'm not drinking through a fire hose at seminary. I'm like, well, man, I'm still drinking through the fire hose. Maybe I should learn how to code. I was like, no, the Lord is here with me, and I'm grateful that I got to complete seminary, and it was hard, but it was good. But my experience was made better because David and I were helping each other and challenging each other, and our paths just took two different routes. But it was really good for me to see someone who loved his work, loved his family, loved the Lord, and we helped each other through it. Isn't that nice? So friends, let's pray. God, I pray that we will take this message to heart, that your people will soften when they hear a rebuke, and that we will learn to come to you for the first time and the 101st time for mercy. I pray we will also learn to come to you for holiness, for living a Christian life that honors you, and for those who may be feeling condemned, for those who feel like they are far away from you, to those who feel like they don't belong, I pray that the love of Christ will cover everything that's been said, that the love of Jesus would so fill us and move us where we would sense that we are forgiven, that your favor rests upon us in Christ. And I pray we would follow him and we would help each other follow him. And I pray this for 2021. It would be a great year for us as a church where we take the great adventure of following Christ. And I pray this in your name. Amen.